following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
This morning we're privileged to welcome into our fellowship Tim and Christina Gosen and Ruth and Patricia. be sure to greet them between the service here at 10:30 or so when we finish with this service, and then we'll start again at 10:45 for our morning worship time. But it's a blessing to have them here after, what, 4 or 5 years of absence on their furlough. They've been back in the States for a couple of months, and we're glad to have them here with us this weekend. They arrived yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, and then stayed with us, and we'll be returning back to home base for them is Athens, Ohio, tomorrow. And they'll go back there and carry on their activities for the week and go on to the next church that they're reporting to after that. So Brother Tim will be preaching the morning service and then showing us some information about the ministry tonight. And they're going to have a special music tonight as well. And a little challenge from the Word as well as that all fits together. So be sure to be back tonight at 6 o'clock for that ministry. Now let's turn our Bibles to 1 John. We've been studying 1 John mainly in the evening services. So some of you that have not been here in the evening are going to be getting into the middle of this series. I have the slides there that Dwayne is going to show us. We are starting at number 68, so that shows you how far we've come. Actually, we're in chapter 2, if you'd turn there to 1 John chapter 2. I'll do a little review, and then we'll look at the end of chapter 2 this morning as we think about the Word of God and gather around the table to remember our Lord and to thank Him for what He's done for us. Which upon this truth is really our whole lives are built. So we begin just with a little review in 1 John. 1 John contains a number of what we call tests of eternal life or evidences of eternal life in the life of the believer. And some have asked, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, 1 John is a great book to ponder over and read through many times to understand the answer to that question, and there are specific things. For instance, he gives us the first test after he introduces the book and says, "Here we are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ to you," in verses 1 to 4. "We're doing that so that you may have fellowship with us, you may share an eternal life with us," in other words, "and that you may have full joy." So John is not writing to sour your day, but to make it better and enjoyable and rejoicing. But he begins his list of tests by telling us about the test regarding sin in verses 5 to 10 of chapter 1. And so I've called this the sin test. It has to do with our doctrine and practice of sin. If you're a believer, then you're going to be one who says with John, "Look, I am a sinner. I can't say that I have no sin or I've never sinned." You're going to agree with God about your sin. You're going to confess your sin, and God's going to cleanse you from that. You're going to walk in the light as God is in the light. After all, He is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. So that's the sin test. What is your relationship to sin? If you're wondering, am I saved? Well, ask yourself that related question. What is my relationship to sin? Do I pass this so-called sin test here? The second test has to do with our obedience to God's commands. Look at chapter 2, verse number 3. If you want to know if you're born again and you're making a credible profession of faith, read verse number 3. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." So I've called this the obedience test. If you are being obedient to God's commands and obedient to His Word, and your attitude, it's almost more of the point, your attitude is one of obedience to the Word of God. You don't, when you're faced with something in the Word, you don't refuse to listen to it or refuse to be obedient or refuse to make changes in your life that are coordinate with the things that are taught with those commands. So by this we know that we know Him. I guess what we're saying is that there are means by which you can know that you make a true profession of faith. It's not just something where you say, "Well, I walked an aisle," or "I said a prayer when I was X years old," or something. You don't see those things here in John. You see your relationship to sin. You see your relationship to obedience to God's commands. And then the third test that John gives spans from chapter 2, 7 to 17, and we call that the love test. That is, do you love God, and do you love your brother or your neighbor as yourself? And if you do not, then that's a very bad sign. For instance, about loving God, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's a good testing point for ourselves. And then we see some other things about a commandment, a new and old commandment earlier on in chapter 2, around verse 7 and 8. Verse 9, here's the other half of this love test. There, you know, do you love God, but do you love your brother as yourself? Well, look at verse number 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So it's a very clear statement, very cut and dried, as I'll say with some of these others later, that you are to love your brother. If you hate your brother, then you can say all you want to say but about your relationship to God, but God's estimation is you're in darkness until now. Pretty stringent words, to be sure. All right, now we move on to the fourth test of eternal life, and that is whether or not we are deceived regarding the true Christ. So I call this a doctrinal or belief test, or the Christology test. That is, what is your view about Jesus Christ? And I think this is the case in verses 18 through the end of the chapter and chapter 2, because John starts out by talking about these antichrists that are coming, and they teach against the things of Christ. They teach opposite of what he did. They're trying to be false Christs. And John, by this, reminds us of what he wrote in the very opening verses of his book, in verses 1 to 4, that he was an eyewitness of Jesus. He touched him, he handled him, he saw the word of life, and he's proclaiming him so that the readers could share in the blessing of life as well as the joy of life. And so he's coming back to that description now and saying, look, we've taught to you the real true Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the one that you believe in, if that's the one whom you love and who is your faith and your trust, your life is committed to him, then fine. But if it's something else or someone else, then you've got a real problem and you don't pass the test here. You're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. Okay, so we're still reviewing now. We went through this the last time we were together in verse number 18. Little children, it is the last hour. It's not just the last days, but it's the last hour. The way God's program is laid out, we're at the very cusp of eternity, in a sense. I mean, the Lord's going to rapture the church out, the tribulation will occur, and then the millennial kingdom. But the millennial kingdom is going to eventually merge into the eternal state. So the culmination of the ages is coming down upon us, and we need to think like that, with some level of urgency, that we're at the end times here. We're in the last hour. It's not like we say, oh, well, don't worry about it. God's not going to do anything for another 5,000 years. We don't know that. It may be in the next 5 minutes that he begins to unfold the rest of his program. But John says, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, you all have heard that. That's one of the kind of first things that you hear. There's the real Christ and there's the false ones that are out there. Even now, many little a antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So let's see. I don't have to go through all this again. We mentioned about the many antichrists. I call them the small fry ones. They've come and gone. I call some of them the bigger ones who have come and of course, if they're people, they die, so they leave, but they often leave behind bad doctrine, like I've listed here. Prophets of false religions, and popes and so on, who teach against the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these figures are supposed to be, anointed by God to lead a new movement or reform the church, but the reality is that they're demonically motivated, not motivated or moved by God. So 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Who is the they that we're talking about here? It's these ones that we're speaking about, these antichrists. They left the true fellowship of the church because they were not really belonging to us. In other words, they didn't have the fellowship that we're talking about in eternal life, John writes about in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And they went out so that it might be clear that they were not from us. Now, we said, you know, we have to be careful about saying, oh, well, somebody, so-and-so left our church, so therefore they're not a believer. Well, they may very well be a believer. They just went to another church, okay? And they moved or went to another church that had something that they wanted, or perhaps they left us because they were apostate, but we can't say that. We're not so tribal or provincial to think that. But the point is, if someone departs from the faith, becomes, you know, exhibits themselves as an antichrist, expresses disbelief in Christ, that's called apostasy, standing away from the faith, and that's when they are the ones who are identified by John. They did not continue in the faith, so we know they're false disciples. I referenced the book of Hebrews there. That whole book is about that subject of continuing faith. The church is purified by their leaving. Leaving is then evidence that they do not belong to us or with us. But then John says, but you, contrast, have an anointing from the Holy One. You're totally different than these people who have left. And we spent some time thinking about this issue of how do we know all things. I won't go over all of that again, but the idea is that we have an anointing of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God on us who brings us the certainty of God's truth. I made this contrast already. There's those who have left, and then there's those who have knowledge, who have the anointing of the Spirit, and who have stayed in the truth. And the ministering presence of the Holy Spirit is the big, big difference between the two groups of people. Okay, let's see what else we can do here. Back to verse, I mentioned about being deceived, and this is where it really comes into play, verse number 21. I've written to you, John says, not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. He's really trying to keep us from being deceived here. Let's go to verse number 22. Who is a liar, John says, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So Jesus is the Messiah. That's what this means. Jesus is the Messiah. Somebody who denies that, what does the Bible say they are? Okay. We have to remind ourselves of this. Most Jewish people are in this category. If they say Jesus is not the Messiah, what does the Bible say they are? I didn't say that. God says it. This is the inspired word of God that's saying this. Now, I agree with it. And, of course, that puts me as a bad guy, right? Because I'm agreeing with this, you know, archaic, ancient, mean-spirited document. That's not what it is. This people are going to realize to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and to get out of the liar category is life-saving. It's soul-saving. A soul-saving mindset change that happens. And so people realize that later. They don't realize that now. So a person who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar and an antichrist, period. As I said before, this is very cut and dried, very plain. There's not any wggle room. You know, a lot of us, not maybe us in our church, but humans generally have a tendency to want to make everybody okay with God. Oh, they deny the Messiah, but they really believe in God. Now, if you deny the Messiah, you cannot believe in the true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are very clear about that here among many other places. And John's not afraid to say, you know, some hard words. He uses the word liar 5 times. He uses the word lie 4 times. He uses deceive 3 times. So, very, very straightforward. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's verse number 23. So you get the Father and the Son, as I say, as a package deal. You can't take one and leave the other, or have the one and not have the other one. So you, for instance, John 5:23 is the verse I often use, witnessing, or well, really not witnessing, I guess maybe, but contending with those who are of other belief systems and say, look, if you do not honor the Son as you honor the Father, you do not honor the Father. Don't kid yourself. Jesus is very clear about that in John 5:23. So this knocks out the Jesus-only movement. Maybe you're familiar with oneness Pentecostalism. They believe in the name of Jesus. They baptize only in the name of Jesus. God is just Jesus, basically. Just oneness. No Trinity there. It also knocks out those who affirm God the Father but deny full deity to the Son of God. That's most cults that do that. All right. I'm going to keep moving here. So we've seen the Antichrist do two things. They depart from the faith, verse 19. They deny the faith, verses 22 to 23. But believers are different. They know that Antichrist, capital A, is coming and that many similar people have already come. Believers have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. They know the truth of the gospel. We embrace the truth of the gospel. And we do not depart from the truth. We do not deny the faith. We do not deny the Father or the Son. Okay. Well, I guess we'll keep going for another minute. There's so much stuff here. It's good. 2:24. Therefore, John says, in view of what we've just gone over, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I want you to notice here, see this word abide? Something is abiding in you. What is that something that's abiding in you? It's this thing, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. So John restates himself. So what is that thing that you heard from the beginning that abides in you? And then think about this. If that's the case, then you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, the abiding here is a bit different than the abiding up here, isn't it? Something is abiding in you. You are abiding in something. Okay? So we have I call a bi-directional or two-way abiding. A two-way abiding. What is it that the believers heard? What did you hear in the beginning of your Christian life? Not on day zero when you were just born, day one. What did you hear from the beginning? Well, does this sound familiar? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, which we have touched with our hands. Does that sound familiar? Just in the first part of chapter 1. That's the stuff that you heard from the beginning. Let me go back here. So the answer is the gospel of Christ. Who He is and what He did. That is what you heard from the beginning. If the gospel of Christ abides in you, then what? There's a promise, basically. Then you will abide in the Father and the Son first and in the Father. John lists them in that order. Okay, so here's the bidirectionality of the abiding. Two-way street here. The truth of the gospel remains in you and you remain in the Son and the Father. So this is the how when somebody asks, okay, how do I abide? How can I abide in the Father and in the Son? And abiding, by the way, is kind of like living, but it has the idea of remaining. This is why somebody who departs, if they depart, then by definition they're not remaining. So we remain. How do you do that? Well, He really answers, if what you heard from the beginning remains in you. In other words, if you keep believing the truth that was proclaimed to you and the Savior who is that truth, you're believing in Him and He's abiding in you. That truth is really abiding in you and then you're abiding in the Son and in the Father. Okay? Make sense? You're paying attention? You're not being distracted? I'm sensitive to that this morning because I myself this morning have been distracted about things. I've got a lot of things going on up here, and I'm sure you do too. And you've probably got a lot of thoughts in your mind, but I want you to focus those thoughts, that attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the gospel. Okay? Now listen, I think we'll have to close here, but I'll just stop with this. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. What's the end point? Let me go back. What's the end point of this abiding in the Son and in the Father? Now we know that we have eternal life the moment we come to saving faith in Christ. But the gospel does not change. It must remain unchanged in us. And here's the promise that the gospel gives to us. Just those two words. The end result of letting that truth abide in you is eternal life. This is the promise that God gives to us. You're not going to ever come to your the end. No believer is going to come to the end of their life and abide in Christ and then find out, oops, I didn't get eternal life at the end. No, the promise is eternal life. There's no bait and switch. God is good in giving His promise. Okay? So if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. Does that make sense? I'm looking at you, young men. Yeah. Part of our responsibility is to make sure that you young guys out there know that truth and that you believe in the Son and in the Father as well. Right, Micah? Oh, man. I forget how it is. I used to be as shy as they are, but so easy to embarrass people, you know. I don't mean to do that. I mean to challenge you guys to say, hey, this is what we believe. And we want to remain in that truth and not walk away from it. And just remember, this is the promise that God promises us, eternal life. But He doesn't do that for people who, if we back up here, who don't have the truth abiding in them, who don't believe it. You don't have to believe it, but you do have a legitimate choice to believe it. And so we want to make sure that we continue believing and abiding in Him. Okay, we'll stop at verse number 25. But this is the wonderful gospel truth, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Why we come to the table. He has told us to come to the table to remember Him because of what He did so that we could have eternal life. So here we are this morning with those thoughts in our minds, thanking God for the promise of eternal life and for the abiding that He promises us, the two-way abiding. Thank you, Dwayne, for your help this morning with that. Let us just pause and have a couple moments of quiet as we think about those things, and then we will have our deacons come up and assist us in distributing the elements of the Lord's table to share together.